Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you have your Bibles today.
It is a pleasure to be back with you behind the pulpit. Past couple weeks, we've had several events, and 2 weeks ago, we had our pulpit swap Sunday with Pastor Mike Moran, and was able to listen to that sermon, and it was a great blessing to me, and I trust it was to you. And last week, we were privileged to have Brother Jared Wilson with us from the Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary and for our missions conference. And I just want to take a moment to thank Joan and the missions committee once again for all the hard work that they put into that conference for us. It was a blessing, and I know I was blessed and encouraged, and so look forward to what God will do with that. But to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you may have seen this on the news, but I was reading recently about some major problems in the state of Connecticut with crumbling foundations throughout the state, especially a part of our area. Have you guys heard of that? I mean, it's kind of big news, I know. Actually, I was doing a little research on it. It was actually mentioned to me by another pastor friend of mine. So I went on the state of Connecticut website that addressed it, and it said this. It said, upwards of 35,000 plus homes in the northeast, and central parts of Connecticut are facing a potentially devastating issue due to the presence of a naturally occurring iron sulfide originating from a quarry in Willington. It's not too far away. And the mineral, pyrrhotite, causes the slow deterioration of concrete foundations when exposed to oxygen and water. As a structure continues to deteriorate, it often becomes unsound, and the damage is irreversible. Wow. it's a scary thing. It's a scary thing for homeowners, right? I mean, not only is the integrity of the house compromised because of this concrete, this poor foundation, it makes a safety issue, but also the cost of repairing such a thing, is ginormous. As a matter of fact, on that same website, it went on to say that the cost to homeowners to repair this kind of problem, depending upon how severe it is, would be between $150,000 and $250,000. It's crazy. It's crazy. And so thinking about that, that teaches us a very important lesson that the foundation upon which we build a physical structure is a very, very important thing, right? It's very, very important. And you don't really need to be a skilled construction worker. You don't really need to have built homes or anything along those lines to know that is true. If you build upon a faulty foundation, one that was made with poor materials, or perhaps one that was not built in the right way, that entire structure is doomed right from the start, right? And so thinking about this from a spiritual perspective, having an established strong foundation is a great analogy, isn't it? It's a great analogy to spiritual things, which I believe is why the scriptures so often utilize that analogy over and over and over again throughout the Bible. The idea of building your spiritual life upon a firm foundation. For instance, if you go into the book of Matthew, Jesus talked about, you recall, the two men who built houses. One who built his house upon a foundation of sand, and the other who built upon a foundation of a rock. And the house that was built upon the sand foundation obviously was destroyed when the storm hit, and the house that was built upon the firm foundation of the rock survived. It survived the storm. And so Jesus, of course, was making in that passage, he was making an analogy to a person's spiritual life, is what he was doing, and the need for building the foundation of one's faith upon the rock, upon the foundation of Jesus Christ alone. That's what he was doing. And this analogy obviously carries over to other areas of the Christian walk, including the life of the church as a whole, which is why I believe Paul utilizes it once again in our text today in 1 Corinthians. This text is about building the right spiritual foundation for the church so that that particular church will survive, will grow, will thrive, will function properly. And because the church was built upon a firm foundation and not upon a faulty one. And that's where that analogy comes from. And that's the point of this passage. And so continuing in our series through the book of 1 Corinthians, entitled The Dysfunctional Church Family, that's the title of our series because of all of the issues that were going on in the church at Corinth at that time. We take the title of our sermon today, which is The Church is One Foundation, obviously from that hymn that we just sang, and actually we're going to sing it again. I know several of you who are involved in worship were coming to me this week and it's like, are you sure you're going to sing that hymn again twice today? Well, yeah, because again, the name of our sermon today is The Church is One Foundation, and it coincides beautifully with what we're going to see in our text today. And I want us to see the importance of having a firm, a solid spiritual foundation as a church in order for us to indeed grow in our functionality as a church family. And so that is what we're going to look at this morning from the text. And so, first and foremost, what exactly is the church's one foundation? Well, as we just sang about, and as Paul outlines in our text, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Pick up with me in chapter 3, verse 10, if you would. Paul goes on to say, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. And so very clearly, the spiritual foundation that must be laid for any church that desires to grow and to thrive in functionality must be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Paul, of course, helped establish the church at Corinth, and you can read about that in the book of Acts. He helped establish the church at Corinth there, and thus he compares himself, if you take a look at verse 10, he compares himself as a skilled master builder, who by, and he's not attributing this all to himself, who by God's grace laid a foundation wherein the rest of the church was to build upon, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. He established the gospel of Jesus in that particular city, in that particular group of believers, that church. And so we find that that is where any functional church must begin. They must build upon that foundation of Jesus Christ in everything, in anything that that church does. Jesus must be the start and the finish to the spiritual structure, to that spiritual family, to the spiritual body that we call the church. It must be Jesus. Must be our firm foundation. And while that indeed should kind of go without saying, I mean, we are a Christian church, right? I mean, we're Christians. You would think that that would go without saying, that Jesus Christ is the foundation from where we start. I think, though, by and large, with the American church today, I think that we seem to miss this so very, very often. I mean, oftentimes, as you look around at the American Christendom, the American landscape of churches, they seem to prefer building upon every other foundation other than Jesus Christ, any and all other foundations other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And for example, I mean, we see this in extreme ways in the extreme liberal churches that perhaps build upon the foundation of the dogma of liberal politics. That's what they're all about. To churches that build upon the need for being seen as relevant. Okay, that's a big term in the evangelical world. We need to be relevant. And so some on the opposite end of the spectrum, some churches build upon the shaky foundation of tradition, wherein everything in the church must stay exactly the same as I personally want it to stay. And so that's actually, I believe, what our church, I mean, we are going to be 225 years old this year. It's 225 years old. As a matter of fact, we haven't announced it yet, but we're going to be having a somewhat of a celebration because of that year marker in November. That was actually when Eastford Baptist Church was established, was in November of 1793. But here's the thing, as an older church, that is 225 years old, we are more susceptible to that trap than I believe anything. And so here's the thing, is that we cannot build upon shaky foundations, these kind of shaky foundations that I listed, and there are more. I mean, if Jesus Christ himself, if he is not the firm foundation, if Jesus Christ himself and his gospel is not the foundation upon which this church stands, we will eventually fall. We will eventually fall. And thus the gospel of Jesus and the glorification of Jesus Christ for the salvation of sinners that he provided for us must always be what this church is about. We must always be about Jesus in all that we do. From the pulpit to our teaching ministries, the gospel of Jesus and magnifying him must be what we stand upon. When we sing worship songs and hymns, they must be about Jesus. When we teach our children in Sunday school, we must teach them about Jesus. When we go out into the community and when we serve them, it must be for the glory of Jesus and the salvation of that community by Jesus, by the way. When we live a holy and righteous life, as the Lord Jesus has instructed us to throughout his word, it must be about the glory of Jesus and not other things. It can't be about our own personal moral standing or being a better person or making a better you or your best life now or anything along those lines. It must be about Jesus in all that we do. The foundation upon which we build this church must be nothing but Jesus. As it says, take a look at verse 11 once again. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is who? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ and his glorification must be what we build our church upon. He must be this church's one foundation and nothing else. Amen? Amen. But Paul goes further. Even when the foundation of Jesus Christ is established, oftentimes things get tricky when we try to build upon that foundation. Am I wrong? I mean, what the spiritual church building, I'm not talking about this beautiful building that we worship in. I'm talking about the spiritual building, the temple, each and every single one of us that collectively compromises or comprises, excuse me, Eastford Baptist Church. What that spiritual building actually looks like and what it is made out of is what Paul actually deals with next. And that leads us to point two. What is built upon the church as one foundation will be tested. What is built upon the church as one foundation will be tested. In other words, the integrity of the structure that is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ will indeed be tested, and it will indeed be tested often. Just like a physical house, right? A physical house is going to be tested by the elements. Rain, snow, sleet, heat. It's how a physical house is tested. And so too will the church be tested in spiritual ways, be tested by various things, various trials, things that are both good and bad. The church is going to be tested. And so while we strive to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, and we strive to build upon that foundation of that glorious gospel, which, Lord willing, you embrace today, if you are in him, or claim to be in him, the materials that we use to build upon that foundation, the materials that we use to build the actual spiritual structure are equally important. So that, why? So that when the testing of that structure comes, and it will, the structure will indeed remain and remain strong. But how exactly? How exactly will the spiritual soundness of the spiritual structure, the church itself, how will it exactly be tested? Well, Paul goes on to say, our first subpoint, the church will be tested, just to summarize it, the church will be tested for the quality of its building materials. The church will be tested for the quality of its building materials. Pick up with me in verse 12. Notice, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Growing up, I told you all this before, my dad and my grandfather owned a cleaning business growing up known as Howard Janitorial Service, and that was a strong part of my childhood, going with them on cleaning different buildings. The janitorial business runs in my veins. It just does. My mom is custodian. My brothers are custodians, all of these things. And so it just runs in our veins. But they had this business, Howard Janitorial Service. And so in a way of promoting their business, they actually came up with business cards. And I put it up on the screen there, as you can see. And I actually brought it here with me today. And I put it up there so you all can kind of see exactly what it is. But on the back of that business card, he had a very interesting quote, which you probably already read, but it said this. It said, the bitterness of poor quality remains long after the sweetness of low price is forgotten. Kind of interesting quote, right? The bitterness of poor quality remains long after the sweetness of low price is forgotten. And so what that quote is basically saying is that you get what you pay for, right? You get what you pay for. Yeah, you could cheap out for the immediate sweetness of that low price, but the bitterness of what you pay for, which is poor quality, will remain much longer. That's what it was. And in the case of the building analogy, kind of tying that quote into the building analogy, what Paul is saying here is, yes, you could cheap out. Yes, you could cheap out and build with poor spiritual building materials, but when testing comes, the integrity of that structure will indeed be, to use his terminology, revealed. The integrity of that structure will be revealed. And so going back to the story that I used at the beginning of the concrete in these houses that came out of Willington, right? The poor quality materials that were used, I mean, it was no doubt at one time probably to save some money by someone at the time, but now the bitterness of that cheapness is being tasted. And it tastes bad, right? Especially to somebody who has to fork out $150,000, $250,000 to rebuild their house, essentially. In the case of the church, Paul compares good building materials in this text, good building materials with cheap building materials. Specifically, as verse 12 states, he draws a comparison between gold, silver, and precious stones versus wood, hay, and straw. There's a big difference between those, right? I mean, obviously, gold, silver, and precious stones are quality materials. They're precious materials. These are materials that will last the test of time, while wood, hay, and straw will quickly deteriorate. They're going to have to be replaced quickly and more often with those same kinds of materials. And as I alluded to before, these poor quality, cheap materials are unfortunately what many churches choose to build the spiritual structure of the church with, unfortunately. Rather than choosing quality materials that God lays out, these things that will stand the test of time, they cheap out with materials that need to be replaced and replaced often, such as with cheap gimmicks that the church is so often guilty of using to simply fill pews and fill their coffers. You know, they lay the wood, hay, and straw of, for instance, the newest and latest marketing church growth technique, right? Or perhaps the latest and newest ministerial trendiness that may be going on at that particular time in American Christendom. And if you don't follow that stuff, I do because I'm a pastor, I'm a church nerd, and I see it. I see these trends come and go. And they come and go quicker and quicker and quicker by the day. But the problem is because those things are cheap spiritual building materials. That's what they are. They're cheap. They're cheap spiritual building materials. When those things go out of style, or they are replaced, again, they go out of style over and over again, and so they need to be replaced for the next thing, and for the next thing, and for the next thing. It's just nothing but wood, hay, and straw. It doesn't last. You know, one day the pastor with the skinny jeans and the little bistro pulpit table is the hippest, trendiest thing, and the next day, it's something else. And by the way, you can praise God, you're never going to see this guy in skinny jeans, okay? Can I get an amen, right? Nobody wants to see that, right? Yeah, trust me, nobody wants to see that. You know, amen. But it's true. It is true. It's nothing but wood, hay, and straw. And again, on the opposite end of the spectrum, okay, I'm talking a lot on them. On the opposite end of the spectrum, older churches will struggle with other kinds of poor building materials, such as tradition, keeping things the same for historicity's sake, or perhaps my own personal spiritual religiosity. And so when times change, when things change in the church, perhaps maybe to the liturgy or to the leadership or something sentimental that is really close to my heart, the quality of those building materials are tested. And too often it reveals that those things are indeed nothing but wood, hay, and straw. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful of that. And more so than this, though, if you keep going in the passage, it says that... that there is a day coming, as it says. He uses the term day in verse 13. A day is coming where what is built upon that foundation of Jesus Christ, the actual structure, is going to be tested, as I said before. And it's going to be tested severely, specifically by, as verse 13 states, fire. The spiritual church structure is going to be tested by fire. In other words, the soundness of a church is going to be tested by something devastating at some point. Something that has the potential to destroy that church to nothing but smoldering spiritual rubble. It's going to happen. And if you've, again, been involved in church any length of time, you've seen these kind of things come and go. You've seen it. I mean, again, using that fire analogy that Paul uses, having a fire in your house, or any kind of structure is always very, very devastating. If you've ever had a fire in your house, you know how devastating it is. I mean, it destroys, fire destroys, it consumes. And while and here's the thing, though, while you can try your best to try and avoid fires, a lot of times they just happen. I know many times many of you have wood stoves, for instance. Sometimes, I mean, a little spark is going to just come out of there and poof, it could create a lot of damage. And this is the reason why in places like hospitals and other places like that, they oftentimes will install sprinkler systems and sometimes fire-grade doors that are required to be installed so that when a fire actually happens, preparing for that fire, the whole structure is not completely and utterly consumed. And thus, here's the thing. The church is going to be tested. And it's going to be tested by spiritual fires that will either make or break a church. They really will. And thus, the strength of a church during a trial or a test will be seen as that fire, which many times is unavoidable, as that fire rips away at that church. And it reveals what kind of spiritual materials, building materials, that church is actually made of. That's what the fire does. And thus, here's the thing. As a church, we must continue to be sure that we are building with quality spiritual building materials, which, by the way, are clearly laid out in the text of Scripture over and over and over again throughout the pages of God's Word. We need to be sure to be building this church with the gold and with the silver and with the precious stones of what matters to God as prescribed in His Word. I mean, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the salvation of the lost, that being one of those major things, if not the greatest of all things. The gospel of Jesus, the salvation of sinners. For instance, the faithful exposition of the Scriptures, verse by verse by verse by verse throughout the week. You don't need to come here and hear stories by me. You don't need to come here and hear how my week went or what I think God told me. No, you need to hear what God has to say. And so we must be faithful to build with the precious, precious stones, the gold and the silver of Bible exposition, verse by verse, each and every week. It's seen in the care and love that we have for one another as a church body. Are we growing in love for one another? Are we involved in one another's lives? Are we living out the gospel? Are we living out the commands to love one another that are found throughout the pages of Scripture? And ultimately, the glory of God, right? Ultimately, the precious stones and the gold and silver of glorifying God as our entire purpose as a church. These are the things. These are the things that we must build our church with. And we must continue to build our church with. And these are the things that will ensure that, as verse 14 states, if you jump in your text, that what is built upon that foundation survives. It survives those spiritual fires, thus resulting in the reward, as he talks about there, the reward that God graciously gives. We don't want to be the church that builds upon the wood and hay and straw of things like I talked about before, things like marketing techniques, the coolest, trendiest thing, the new, thing that's going through Christendom, poor theology, church growth techniques, liberal politics, or even tradition. We can't do these things. These things are only going to lead to, as verse 15 states, it's only going to lead to the church suffering loss. Suffering loss. And though it may lead, as it goes on to say in that same verse, it may lead to the salvation of some, this is only going to be as through fire, as the text states. Or in other words, despite the usage of those poor building materials. God can indeed use those things, but we need to be quick to be sure to be using those quality building materials. And so what we as a church choose to build with, what we choose to build this church with, matters. And it matters because we will be tested. We will be tested over and over again, not only for the quality of those spiritual materials that we choose to use, but also by what I'm going to call today, just to kind of summarize, and hopefully it'll set a picture in your mind, I'm going to call it spiritual arsonists. The church will be tested by spiritual arsonists. Verse 16, what do I mean? Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. And so, continuing on with Paul's analogy of the church being tested by fire, this is the context, Sometimes, as I said before, fires naturally happen. There are many times you can't prevent a fire from actually happening, but sometimes they are intentionally started. Sometimes they are intentionally started, and that's why I immediately think about arsonists. I mean, an arsonist is someone who intentionally sets fire to a structure in order to see it burn, just wants to see it burn to the ground. There's actually a kid growing up in my church growing up who actually got arrested. He was in prison for many years for setting on fire one of the train stations in Windsor Locks. If you ever drive by the canal in Windsor Locks up there, if you're going to the airport, he set one of those on fire, and he ended up in jail for many years. I mean, he just wanted to see the thing burn. That's what it was. And again, I'm not talking about today your normal everyday pyromaniacs, restrained pyromaniacs, which I kind of am, and I think most guys, if we're honest with ourselves, we kind of all are, right? I mean, we all like to see things blow up. We like to make bonfires that are just way too high, right? You guys, just throw one more pallet on the fire. Throw a little bit more gas on there, right? I mean, right? I see that group back there. I see you guys. I know. We got to get together. I know. That's right. I mean, I'm not talking about the contained kind of insanity today, all right? Talking about people who purposely set fires. I know. I pointed them out over there. Talking about people who purposely set fires, right? That's what it is, an arsonist. On a spiritual level within the church, sometimes you will find that there are people that are intent on setting spiritual fires within the structure of the church. People just arsonists. They want to set fires, not put them out, set fires. And who are these people? Well, there's a list of them. I mean, it's not tied to just one person in particular. They can be, and I just list a few of them. They can be chronic complainers within the church, curmudgeons. I like that. Curmudgeons, the ones who are constantly negative, people who just have feel that the church is never doing anything correct, nothing that pastor does or the elders or that ministry over here or that ministry, they're always doing it wrong, and thus they start spiritual fires. They start spiritual fires by expressing these opinions to every single person that they meet. And to use a biblical analogy about fire, another one, James chapter 3, verses 5 to 6, says this: how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. So they use their tongue to set spiritual fires. Tongue is a fire. And so they use that tongue to start spiritual fires in the church. They're spiritual arsonists. And along those same lines are the gossips. Guilty? The gossips who feel the need to talk about people in a constantly negative light with absolutely no love or intention on being a blessing to others. And so they start spiritual fires by tearing each other down in private conversations with others, by destroying others with their words, tearing them down. I mean, nothing but spiritual arsonists. You know, thinking about other things. I mean, you know, thinking about other churches. It can be an authoritarian pastor, right? Or church leader who uses and abuses the flock rather than loving them, rather than caring for their souls, rather than doing the work of being what a pastor is supposed to be. These are spiritual arsonists. They can be false teachers in the church who think that they know everything and that they are doing everything right. And that by challenging the church, challenging always the teaching of the church, that they are sometimes and always doing the right thing. Oftentimes these people are very, very passionate people. They're very headstrong people, pushy people, hard to say no to them because what they say seems so right. And yet because their doctrine is false and divisive, they show that they are nothing but spiritual arsonists. But personally, though, here's the thing, is I think that we can be our own spiritual arsonist, can't we? Because of our own sin, right? We can burn ourselves down spiritually because of our sin. Verse 17, it talks about, it's a reflection about God's holiness there, which is required for God's temple, which he clarifies is us. If you are here in Jesus, you are the temple of God. And we collectively make up the local temple, the body of Christ. We're God's temple, according to these verses, and the Spirit of God that dwells within us, as it says, and thus that temple must be holy. It must be holy. And holiness is defined as being set apart, as being different, as being sanctified, as being saintly. It's the reason why oftentimes Christians refer to each other as saints, Being a saint is not reserved just for some, you know, great spiritual people, you know, that you find on like those like little cards and statues in cemeteries. No, if you are in Christ, you are a saint. You are a saint to God. You are holy. And holiness is living in a way that honors and pleases the God that saved you with your thoughts and with your actions and with your attitudes. And so here's the thing, is that when a Christian intentionally sins, when we know what God's word says, but we do the exact opposite, when we intentionally do the things that God hates, we are playing with fire. We are playing with spiritual fire that has the potential to burn ourselves down spiritually. And because, here's the thing, is relating this to the entire body of Christ, because we are all part of the body of Christ, we are one body, when someone burns down spiritually amongst us, when someone burns spiritually due to their sin, it hurts the whole body, doesn't it? Hurts all of us. I mean, have you ever gotten like, you know, a small burn on your finger? You know, I mean, from the stove or something like that, or on a muffler if you're working on cars or something? I mean, it hurts your whole body, right? Hurts your whole body for days. I mean, maybe I'm just a wimp, right? I oftentimes think of, my wife always scolds me for this, but I like to eat pizza that's like super duper hot when the cheese is like not even like partially melted. And so what I end up doing is I eat it too fast and I burn the upper part of my mouth. Isn't that agonizing? Like for a week, you're sitting there, it's like you can't even drink water. You're like, you know, like burns you, you know? I mean, it affects your whole body. And that's what happens when a fellow member of the body of Christ burns spiritually, burns down spiritually, when they play with fire. It hurts every single one of us. Going a tad further, though, in a much scarier way, in verse 17, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about this, but verse 17, God's heart concerning the outcome for the spiritual arsonist is very, very clear. Notice this. He says in verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. I got news for you. The Lord Jesus Christ loves his church. He loves his church. And he loves the local representation of that body. He does. We sang it. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. And we're going to sing that hymn again at the end. And it has a lot of analogies towards weddings and being married. And that comes intentionally from Ephesians chapter 5 and other places where it talks about how the church is the bride of Christ. That is how much the Lord Jesus Christ loves the church. He loves the local church that much. And by the way, he hates to see it struggle. And he hates to see men destroy it. To the point where, again, I'm not going to get into too much of the detail here, but he promises to destroy the one who destroys God's temple. And I don't know about you, but that's a pretty strong warning. He's going to destroy the one who destroys the temple of God. Got to take this deathly serious. We need to take the church deathly serious. We must take serious in regard to how we go about our ministry as a local body, and we must take serious in our own personal spiritual walks as the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what we are. So that when fires come, sometimes they're unavoidable, sometimes we can avoid them, all right? So when these things come, we don't burn down spiritually. We don't burn down the structure spiritually, but rather instead, we grow and thrive and survive through it and build again. And that leads us to just a few things on our way out the door today in way of application. Number one, we must be inspecting the building materials of our spiritual lives. We must be in the constant habit of inspecting the building materials of our spiritual lives. And so, just as we must examine and we must inspect whether or not what we build the church with is going to last, and what we build our church body with is going to last, so too must we inspect whether or not the spiritual building materials in our own lives are going to last. And again, I would just ask, I mean, you personally, as a Christian, are you building your spiritual life? Are you building that spiritual building as the temple of God with gold, silver, and precious stones? These things that God has laid out in his word, or are you building in your spiritual life with wood, hay, and straw? Which, by the way, will burn and burn up quickly. What are you building with today? Are you building your spiritual life with the strong and lasting materials that God lays out in his word? Things like just simple things that all Christians should be doing. Like daily Bible reading, right? Is this the only time that you open up the Word of God? Is in church or in church settings? Is it? Again, we need to be in God's word. We need to grow as Christians. These are the gold, silver, and precious stones. God has clearly laid out for us. And those of you who have traveled, you understand this. You understand that having a translation of that word in your own language and even having it there in front of you is such a privilege, because that is not the case throughout the world. There are so many places in this world that do not have a copy of God's holy word, and yet we are so blessed to have probably, 10 copies in our home. And by the way, the one that we have on the smartphone, right? I mean, so often we're sitting there and you can sit there and spend hours just on this thing, checking all sorts of other things, sports and all these other things. I mean, how often do you utilize this tool to be in God's word? Build with the gold, silver, and precious stones of God's word. I mean, other things like prayer, praying. I mean, these are simple things that we build upon. Praying to the Lord. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. Pray, being in a constant state of prayer. I mean, are we people of prayer? Are we taking the time out of our daily schedule to take some time to purposely and intentionally pray to the Lord? And the church can help in that. I mean, we have things that help us to establish prayer in our lives in the Word. Things like being in church, which is another thing, right? I mean, building with the spiritual building materials of not forsaking assembly, right? I mean, being in church, and that includes Sunday school, by the way. Okay, maybe a little pastoral rebuke here. We need some work as a church on our Sunday school. All right, we need to start attending Sunday school. All right, you will not. I guarantee you this as a pastor. You cannot and you will not build a strong spiritual foundation, a strong spiritual building, by sleeping in on Sunday morning. You won't. You won't. These things are laid out for us in the Word of God. So think about that. Going further, what about our relationships with other Christians? Right? What about our relationships with other Christians? I mean, are we looking purposely looking for ways to serve others? Purposely looking for ways that I can be a blessing to someone in the congregation. You know, somebody is sick. I mean, sending them a text, something as simple as a text. Just say, I'm praying for you. And then really pray for them, by the way. Right? Bring them a meal. I mean, there's so many practical ways in which, I mean, are we living in a way that will serve others and be a blessing to others, or maybe not so much? I mean, are we using the talents and gifts and time that God has given to you to serve him and to serve others? I mean, or would you rather just keep all of those things to yourself? I mean, maybe you have the gift of music, and are you using that? Maybe you have a love of serving with children in our church. Maybe whatever it is, are you utilizing your time, talents, and gifts for the service of the Lord and building up the church? Are you building with that kind of spiritual material, or not so much? And so here's the thing, is that just in way of challenge today, I would just challenge you to inspect your heart today, Christian. Inspect your heart, just like a building inspector walks through a structure. I put that picture up there. Just like a building inspector walks through a structure to make sure it's sound, making sure that my spiritual life is not going to collapse. Do that with your spiritual life today. Examine yourself. You know, be honest with yourself. Allow the Holy Spirit to convict you. The scripture talks about the Holy Spirit here in this text, and he's going to further on down throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to talk about that. But allow him to convict you in areas that need fixing, or maybe even a complete renovation in your life, right? I mean, sometimes you just got to rip down that old ugly wallpaper, don't you? Right? You ever do that? I know. Except for over here. I mean, you guys were such a blessing to us. In almost every single place that we have lived, there's always been like this really ugly wallpaper, and so you end up having to get up there and wet the wall and pull it right down and paint it and give it a fresh start. Maybe that's what you need to do in a spiritual way today, right? I mean, is there an area in your life that are just ugly and dated? I mean, like that old wallpaper or something like that. I mean, rip it down. Rip it down today and replace it with the precious and permanent materials that God has laid out in his word for you. Be sure to do that. But why is inspecting our spiritual building materials so important? Why is it so important for us? Well, as I talked about before, it is because there will indeed be spiritual fires in our lives. There will be spiritual fires that will test us, that we must be prepared for. Which leads to our second point today, number two. We must be prepared for spiritual fires. We must be prepared for spiritual fires. As this text implies, the quality of our faith is going to be tested over and over and over again throughout this life. I've got news for you. Life doesn't get any easier as you get older. It just doesn't. And some of you older saints, you can attest to that, I'm sure. I mean, there are so many different kinds of things that come into our lives. There are so many different kinds of trials. There are so many different kinds of issues that are going to plague you throughout that life. And you know what? If you're not prepared for those spiritual fires, I'm going to tell you, spiritually speaking here this morning, that you risk being completely consumed when those spiritual fires hit. When the spiritual fires, perhaps, of a death in the family, right, come into your life, or the loss of a job, or cancer, or a car accident, or some other kind of tragedy strikes, your spiritual building materials are going to be tested. They're going to be tested. And thus, we need to be prepared by having built our spiritual lives with the gold, silver, and precious stones that God has clearly laid out in His Word. And the biggest and most contextual one in this case is the local church. We must build it together as a local church. When the spiritual fires in our lives burn, this is where the church is so important and so key to your spiritual walk, to surviving that fire, okay? That's why we put a strong emphasis on our church, on church membership and service within that local church. Okay, He's given each and every single one of us to lean upon, to love one another, and to bear one another's burdens. That is what the church is. And if you've ever gone through any kind of struggle and you've seen Christians come to your aid and come together and surround you and love you, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. The church body is there for us so that when we get burned, and like I said, sometimes it's unavoidable. When we get burned, the other parts of the body come to our aid to help mend those wounds and to help us through those things. And thus, while I could spend a lot of time laying out other ways in which we can prepare for these spiritual fires in our lives, the biggest one in our text today, that our text itself lays out, is being involved and active within your local church. To love those sitting around you. Love them in word and deed, by the way. Don't just say you love them. Show them you love them. To be a part of each other's lives, more so than just sitting in this room on Sunday morning, right? To be patient with one another. To be loving. To be kind to each other. Especially when the spiritual fires are raging. And so may we be prepared for the spiritual fires of our lives by building with the gold, silver, and precious stones which are laid right here in this room, this local church, this local body of believers. But finally, last point today, point number three, in terms of our application, the church's one foundation, Jesus Christ, must be your personal foundation, must be your personal foundation. So today's message was very much aimed at Christians who are already a part of a local church, already serving, just to kind of, again, use that analogy to kind of light a fire under us, right? Don't call me a spiritual arsonist, but to help us grow in that way. A local church is a group of men and women who have chosen to unify under their collective professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a group of sinful men and women who by God's grace alone have been saved by faith alone in Christ alone for the glory of God alone. And apart from the grace of God and Jesus Christ, the Bible says that each and every single one of us as sinners deserves God's wrath in a place called hell. The Bible does speak of hell. As a matter of fact, Jesus spoke the most about it. And that's because, as the Bible says, if we are honest with ourselves, as the Bible says, and if we are honest with ourselves, we have all sinned, and we have all fallen short of God's glory, and it's because of that that we deserve that kind, that level of wrath, that level of punishment, okay? There is no such thing as a good person. There is no such thing as a person who has a heart of gold. It just doesn't exist. And how do we know that? Because deep down in our hearts, we know that given the right opportunity, the proper opportunity, that we could be, we have the potential to be the worst kind of sinner that you could ever imagine. And so just a quick analogy to prove this, and I know I've used this analogy before, but if you've heard it before, I apologize, but I think it's a good analogy. You all know that I love Tolkien's works. I love J.R.R. Tolkien. I love The Hobbit. I love Lord of the Rings. And again, I won't bore all of those of you who are not nerds today, but for those of you who are not nerds today, one of the main characters in the Tolkien realm is a character by the name of Bilbo Baggins. And part of the story is that he finds a ring that... and it turns into something else later, but initially, that ring has the power to turn him invisible. It's like you put on the ring, turns you invisible. And so, kind of taking that analogy from Tolkien's work, if I was to come to you today and I was to give you this ring, and it indeed had the power to turn you invisible, right? Can I ask you what would you do with that ring? What would you do with that ring if it had the power to turn you invisible? Would it be all good things? All good and godly things that you would do, you know, pushing old ladies out from in front of, you know, semi-trucks and, you know, rescuing little kittens up in the tree, right? That's what we all want to think. We all want to think of ourselves as some low-level superhero, right? And for men, that's the reason why, you know, a lot of times, you know, I think all men find, you know, look at ourselves as low-level superheroes in general, right? That's the reason why, have you ever seen this guy out on the highway with a mattress on the top of his car and he's got his hand out the window? Holding the mattress with his hand. I mean, you're really going to stop that mattress from flying off this gigantic cube? We all think of ourselves as low-level superheroes. But here's the thing. Is going back to that analogy. I got distracted for a second. But going back to that analogy, if I was to give you this ring and it had the power to turn you invisible, let me just answer that question for you. You wouldn't do all good things with it, right? It wouldn't be all good and godly things. As a matter of fact, you'd probably do some really horrendous things if we're honest with ourselves. And that's because without the prospect of getting caught, we would be able to do whatever we wanted, right? Be able to do whatever we wanted, which would include a lot of bad things. And again, I like that analogy because here's the thing, is that it shows us, if we're honest, it shows us just how sinful we actually are. It shows us just how sinful we actually are in our heart of hearts and thus how much we need the salvation that is offered by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It shows us just how much we need that grace that he offers us. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth to take the punishment for our sinfulness when he was nailed upon the cross of Calvary and bled and died for us. That was the whole reason for the cross, was for him to be the punishment, to take the wrath of God on our behalf. And yet, as we know, and we just celebrated a couple weeks ago, but we should be celebrating every day if you're a Christian, what happened 3 days later? He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead to display his power as God, as the Son of God, to save us from God's wrath, and gives us the promise that by faith in him, you can be saved. And folks, that's the gospel. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the good news that Jesus brings. It is the foundation upon which our entire faith rests. That we as sinners can be saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And so therefore, if you are here today and you have never ever placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would beg you and I would plead with you with earnesty and urgency and all of the love of God that I can muster in my heart of heart for the sake of your soul, put your faith in Christ today. Do that. Make Jesus your firm foundation. Make him your firm foundation, even right now, right where you are sitting. Pray to him. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and ask him to save you from the punishment that you deserve. And you know what? He will be faithful to do that. He will. And again, I would, if you do that today, I would encourage you to come and talk to me about it. I'm going to be standing at the back door or talk to me throughout the week, whatever, because again, I would love to share with you more about Jesus and why he is that foundation and how exactly you as a Christian can build upon that foundation as a Christian. And so I would implore you, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, put your faith in him today. Trust him as your Lord and Savior today and make him your firm foundation. And so today, as we conclude our service, may this church, may Eastford Baptist Church's one foundation always, 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 always be Jesus Christ, her Lord. Let's sing of that now as we close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, O Lord, I thank you so much that Jesus is our firm foundation. I thank you that because of the gospel of Jesus, because he came and bled and died on the cross for our sins, God, and rose victoriously, that we can have the assurance of salvation. And so, God, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you as Savior, God, that they would come to know you, that they would indeed, as I said before, make you their firm foundation today. And for we as a church, God, help us to examine our own hearts. Help us to examine the spiritual building materials, the quality of them in our lives. Oh Lord, perhaps there is an area in each of our lives, and if we're honest, we know that there are. There always is going to be areas where we need to grow, where we need to prepare for the spiritual fires in our lives. Maybe areas where we need to just completely gut the room and start afresh, Lord. Oh Lord, convict us by the power of your Spirit today. And Lord, may you raise up a people here at Eastford Baptist Church who live as those who are guided by your Holy Spirit. God, who live in holiness as the temple of God that you have made us. And may Jesus get the glory for it all. And so be with us now, Lord, as we conclude our service by singing of the great foundation that you really are, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray it all in his name. Amen. Amen.